If you have your Bibles, or there's a Bible there in the pew, we'll be looking at Psalm 31, Psalm of David. He is on the run. His life is threatened. He is concerned whether or not he will even make it the next day. And so let us hear him as he cries out to the Lord in a cry that sometimes we have on our lips as well. Psalm 31, this is the Word of God. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak because of all my enemies. I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friend. Those who see me on the streets flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. May God bless the reading and hearing and preaching of his word. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, search our hearts. Inquire within our souls. Help us to understand what we trust in this life. Help us, O Lord, to trust in you, our refuge and our rock and our fortress. Lead us now, we pray, as we consider your word. In Christ's name, amen. John and Lolly Dunlap were planning to serve on the mission field with the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, but they were asked by the mission organization if they would move to Norfolk, Virginia, to serve there for 2 years, learn some things, and then go on the field. When they got to Norfolk, they went to work with a small church, and they didn't really understand how pathetic it was. There were 5 believers in a small cinder block building with a tin roof and a dirt floor. That was their sanctuary. John Dunlap was new to Norfolk, and as he walked around the downtown area, he saw sailors all over town. And he saw these young men who merely had a scruffy face, hardly could grow a beard, but there they were preparing during World War II to go off to battle. And he looked at them and saw them wandering aimlessly inside and outside of the taverns and the tattoo shops and the cheap motels. And when he saw them, he came home that night and he said to his wife, "Lolly, this is our mission field." And so the church, which was called the Tabernacle Christian Church, became the place where they served. The Tabernacle Church was nicknamed the Tab. And John Dunlap realized we can reach these sailors for Christ and then send them around the world with the Christian message in the midst of this battle, and the government will pick up the tab. The church grew. They started a Christian school. They got involved in a radio ministry. They started a ministry for those with learning disabilities long before we even knew much about those ministries. And Dr. Dunlap served on the board of Columbia International University, a great missions-oriented school. Now, I went to Columbia International, and while I was there, Dr. Dunlap spoke a few times, but he also later got ill. And our president, Robertson McQuilkin, went to see Dr. Dunlap, and he was on his hospital bed, his cancer bed, and he would never leave that bed. But when Dr. McQuilkin went to visit him, Dr. Dunlap said to him, "Robertson," he said, "I know two things. God is sovereign, and God is good." And that was his legacy. He was a man who finished well. How do we finish well in the Christian life? How do we endure in the Christian life? The source which enables the Christian to finish well is not himself or herself. Endurance, finishing well, comes from God. David is in the midst of a trial, probably fleeing Saul, who is after him to take his life. He's involved, in essence, in some sort of warfare, in survival, running and hiding, probably hiding in caves so that he can live. And he wonders, will he make it? Will he make it through? And he knows there's a challenge to endure. We all have the challenge to endure, to finish well, to do well as Christians in this life. And the challenge comes to us, it is the temptation to falter, to give up, to say forget it. David writes in the psalm, he describes his situation in verse 9. "I am in distress. My life is filled with sorrow. My body and soul with grief. I'm consumed with anguish." It's a sorrowful time for David. Anguish, he says in verse 10, groaning, affliction, weakness. Tough times in the life of this man who believes he's called of God, but it doesn't seem like he is right now. In verse 11, he says that he is being viewed with contempt. Verse 13, slander. He is being attacked. He says, "I'm forsaken. I'm lonely." In verse 10, he speaks and he says, "My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." He describes the depth of his affliction, his grief, his pain by talking about his bones. They grow weak. Some time ago, I was rummaging through one of my closets and I found a little container and I thought, well, I haven't looked at this in a while. It was kind of back in the back of the closet. And so I opened it up and I looked inside and I found a small envelope. And I couldn't remember what the envelope was, and I'm going to open it, but I'm not going to show you what's in here. But I looked into the envelope, and lo and behold, I found my wisdom teeth. Now, why would I keep my wisdom teeth? My wife says I'm kind of bizarre at times, the things I save. Well, I had my wisdom teeth taken out in my late 30s, and I got that rot that you get, and it was just an ordeal. It was painful. I was walking around like a zombie. It was a difficult time. And I guess because I'm insanely nostalgic, I kept those wisdom teeth in a small envelope. They speak of my time of pain. And that's what David is saying. My bones, I can feel it so deeply, Lord. I feel forsaken. In verse 12, he says, I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I am so alone and forsaken. I have become like broken pottery. When my wife and I were married back in 1979, we received all sorts of nice gifts. But one gift we received was from my mother-in-law's hairdresser. And she didn't have much, and I don't know how many people's mother-in-law's hairdressers give them wedding gifts, but she gave us these two vases. And we could put flowers and other things in them. But they were very fragile. But I found that after we got married, that I had someone, not only a wife, but someone I could play games with. And I had a game that I liked to play that Kathy really didn't enjoy. But late at night when she would come in, she was a youth director, I would hide in the house, have it pitch dark, and scare her. We had to quit that game after a while. But one time I did that, and I was in the living room, and I leapt up and accidentally kicked one of those vases. It went across the hardwood floor, hit the wall, shattered into pieces, only to be swept up and thrown away. Worthless. That's how David feels. God, where are you? Am I worthless? Am I broken pottery? I'm in pain. I'm hurting. Where are you? In verse 22, he says, in my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Here's a man who is experiencing what seems like a panic attack. Where are you, God? Back when we lived in Florida, we would visit Disney World. Whenever relatives came, they'd want to visit Disney World, and we would go to Disney World. And one of our trips was with my in-laws, and we have four children, and we gathered all the children together. We went to Disney World, and it was a very, very busy day, and we got ready to get on a ride that was some sort of boat ride. And as we all stepped on, someone said, where is Graham? He's our oldest boy, but was probably 5 or 6 at the time. And we look around. He is nowhere to be found, a child lost at Disney World. And, of course, I ran off to trace our steps. And thankfully, I saw him, but he was looking all around. Where's his family? Where's his security? Lost. David is crying out, God, I'm looking all around, but where are you? Panic attack. In my alarm, I said, I'm forsaken by God. He's not with me in the midst of this trial. I'm in misery and I can't find God. That's the challenge to our endurance in the Christian life. The temptation to falter, to wonder, is God there? Is He with me? Is there hope? David finds hope in this psalm. He finds hope for endurance. He finds that hope in God's hands. How big are God's hands? God's hands speak of His providence, His providential care, His sovereignty in our lives. David says in verse 4, free me from the trap that is set for me. He feels like he has been cornered. He's hiding in caves for his life. Free me from this trap. You're my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Backed in a corner, wondering where God is, he cries out, into your hands I commit my spirit. We recognize these words from Luke chapter 23, verse 46, when the Son of God is hanging on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. He has cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But his very last words on the cross are these, into your hands I commit my spirit. Hope. Hope for the future. Hope when we don't know what the next turn in life is. Brings hope when we feel cornered. Words for facing death. Words for facing life. God, I don't know what's happening next, but into your hands I commit my spirit. What do you face? Are you giving it to God? The next moment, the next day, the next trial. The hands of God. In verse 8, he says, you have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. This is a man who is hiding in the nooks and crannies of caves, in the dark corners, wondering if he's going to make it the next day. Is he going to be living? Is he going to be found? But guess what? His soul is becoming liberated. You haven't handed me over to the enemy. No, instead, my feet have been set in a spacious place. He has found the freedom of being in the center of God's will, secure in God. There's freedom in the midst of our trials, because no matter what happens, if we are His, we are safe in His hand. Joyce Robbins was a woman in my congregation in our church in Clearwater, Florida, and she was stricken with an ailment called ataxia. Ataxia slows down the way the nerves work, the speed of the nerves, and it slows down all of your muscular activities, and it takes its toll, and it can be a very slow death. Your mind is keen all the way until the end, but your body slows down. And when we first met her, she was moving very slowly. Then she went to a cane. Eventually, she went to a walker, then a wheelchair, then a bed. And just about a year ago, she passed away. But she came to us in the early days. She loves the Lord, and she said, I want to ask the elders to pray for me, to pray for healing. And so we prayed for her. And of course, we were always curious, Joyce, how are you? Joyce, are you getting any better? And these were her words. I don't think I'm any better physically, but I have been healed emotionally so that I can live with this disease and live for God. And she signed her emails, Joyous. You haven't handed me over to the enemy. You have set my feet in a spacious place, free to serve God no matter what comes. Verses 14 and 15, David says, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. He recognizes with confidence he has the greatest possession you could have. The living God is with him. The living God is in his life. He realizes that this God is sovereign over every step, every moment. Whatever comes next, my times are in your hands. He's going through the crisis, but he knows that his time is in God's hand. God is sovereign. God will work it out. A few years ago, I visited good friends of ours. We started a church in Clearwater, Florida, and we've been gone from it for quite some time, but we have good friends down there, and we visit with them. And this was a few years ago. I went to visit them, and they had their aged grandmother living with them. And her name was Oma. She was a German woman, a believer all of her life, really, and a godly lady. But she was 95 years old, and she was just getting along with the walker. And I sat down with her one morning for breakfast. And I said, I want to strike up a conversation with Oma. She was still very, very bright and alert. And so I had a conversation with her, and it was so intriguing, I went and wrote it down. And it was a short one, but this is how it went. I said to Oma, I said, "Can you get outside and walk in your walker?" And she said, "Yes, if someone goes with me." And then she paused. She looked at me and she said, "I did not think the Lord would let me live this long. It would seem better if He would just take me on along." I said, trying to be encouraging, "Yes, Psalm 31 says, our times are in His hands." She looked at me, a little put out, and said, "Yes, He does what He wishes." And I said, trying to be encouraging, "Sometimes it's hard to figure out why He does what He does." She said, "Sometimes, all the time." Well, I couldn't argue with that. We cannot fully understand what He is doing, but He is a great God who does all things for His glory and honor, and our times are in His hands. That is the hope for endurance. We know we are in God's hands. Endurance comes from reassurance. And He has all sorts of reassurance in this psalm. And in verse 3, He says, "God, You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my refuge." Understand, He has run, apparently, to a place called En Gedi. It is a mountainous ravine that drops down by the Dead Sea. It is hard rocks jutting out. Think of some of the hiding places that Osama bin Laden is probably in. It is something like this hilly mountainous area, and it is just filled with caves all over. He's hiding from cave to cave. But He realizes something. These caves are only temporary. They give me no assurance whatsoever. He's looking at all the rocks around in the mountains, and He realizes there's one place I can turn. That is the living God. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my refuge. He is my hiding place. I'm secure in Him. We try to find our security in our job, our income, our home, our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our spouse, our annuity plan, our retirement, our mountain home, whatever it might be. We think, "Oh, this is the place I can run. I can hide. I can feel safe." It's only the living God. When the time comes to meet Him, He must be your refuge and your rock and your security. We must be people who constantly look to the cross, the work of Christ. What is your security? What is your refuge? It is His death on that cross, His blood shed. He has taken the penalty, the punishment for your sins. He has lived a perfectly righteous life. And as we entrust ourselves to Christ and give Him ourselves, we receive this gift of His righteousness, which represents us before God. Sinners dressed in the righteousness of Christ, this is our security, our fortress, our refuge. And so He wraps up the psalm. He's gone through despair. He's been on the roller coaster. But the last two verses, He declares, "Love the Lord, all His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. The proud He pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in Him." We find endurance as we look to Him, as we look to Him as our rock, our fortress, our strength, as we look to the cross. We find endurance as we recognize He loves us and we are gratefully in love with Him. Love the Lord, all you His saints. Professor Leupold, Lutheran professor, said this, "Faith will not be lost when love is burning. Do you love God?" Dr. James Oliver Boswell, great Reformed theologian, speaking of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, said it's really not the perseverance of the saints, it's the perseverance of the Savior. He holds on to us. We're in His hands. About a year ago, a campus minister working with a campus ministry called Reform University Fellowship. He was working at Furman University. His name was Dustin Salter. He was out in his neighborhood riding a new mountain bike with two of his three children, showing them how to ride a bike, and a tragedy occurred. He hit a lip in the road, and it caused his bike to kind of stop, flip up. He was very tall, and he flipped in the air very high in the air and came down and hit right on his head. He suffered a massive brain injury. For months he was in the hospital, but eventually he passed away. It was a tragedy. He left his wife and three children behind. But after the tragedy occurred, after the accident occurred, and he became a matter of prayer, we were informed that just the week before he had preached at his home church there in Greenville, and it would be his last sermon. His sermon was on God's providence. The conclusion of his sermon was these words, and I will conclude with these words. "Entrust yourself to God's hands. They are good hands."